Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Isn't God good? Are you excited about what God's doing in these days? You know, God placed you in the place and time that He did very intentionally. The Bible says that He's the one who determined the times before appointed and the bounds or boundaries of our habitation. He's the one who determined the when and where you would be born. And He determined that you would enter the race at this time. Amen. Run in the anchor position, if you will. Hallelujah. You know, in sharing that, I'm reminded of a story, and I do feel like it would be the Lord to share this. You know, a handful of times I've shared in some of my writings and stories, and even here sharing with you some, that, you know, in high school, I ran a little track, you know, one of those things you want to get your letter somehow. So I didn't play football, lifted weights for the most part, but my sophomore year I ran track. I've shared some stories kind of just humorously analogous to life's race and so forth. But one of the things that I remember is when I was in junior high, I wound up somehow, I don't even remember exactly why, but I wound up on a relay race team. And, you know, that's very much like the Hebrews 12, one thing, you know, the great heroes of faith, they ran their race and they passed their baton on to us, and we're to run with endurance the race that's set before us. But I remember something that happened. I said before, I ran on nerves. I wasn't great in the practice, but there was something about running on the day, and you have that adrenaline rush. And I remember that I had practiced, and we had all practiced. It was just guys from our, you know, wasn't like outside schools coming. But guys that had, you know, pretty much outpaced me or stayed with me, on the day of the race, I remember when that baton got in my hand. And it was like the anointing, but it wasn't. But it was just that adrenaline. And something hit my legs, and it felt like flying. And one of the guys racing against me even said, "What happened to you? You never ran like that before." And I wish I could say that I could have done that on any given day, but I know I couldn't have. There's no way I could have done that apart from that seemingly, if you will, supernatural something. And I think that's a good analogy of how we run our race in the things of God. You know, it's not us. It's that something that comes on us, that something that empowers us in the moment. Ananias was just a disciple. He wasn't anything, you know, to speak of as far as some mightily anointed man of God that, you know, had some great broad ministry. He was just available to God at the time. Jesus showed up in his devotional hour and said, "Ananias, I've got an assignment for you." Like we said, to go behind enemy lines. Because he's going to see not only the number one persecutor of the Christian church, but by all intents and purposes, by definition today, he would have been a terrorist, right? Saul of Tarsus. And so he went and had an interview with a terrorist, and it worked out okay. Can you say amen? And yet, who knew? Who knew? Did Ananias wake up that day saying, "You know, I think today I'm going to help launch an apostolic ministry that will change the world"? No, he had no idea. He just woke up faithfully devoted to God, doing his thing. And God spoke to him in his moment of need when he needed somebody available. Amen. I wonder who else in Damascus that day was available. Maybe nobody. You know, the Bible said the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth. God seeking someone whose heart's perfect toward him. Someone who's available. Someone who's open and receptive and just ready to be, willing to be used of God. Amen. And he had a supernatural, he participated in the supernatural. He laid hands on the Apostle Paul and saw him get filled with the Holy Ghost. We don't know that Ananias ever laid hands on another person in his life to see them filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe he did, but he did that day. And that day it happened to be Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. So you just never know where this stuff's going to go. Amen? And who you're going to influence, who you're going to touch, whose life you're going to intersect with in just being obedient to God on a daily basis. Can you say amen? Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 3, 19. I'm going to do some knitting up of loose ends today. It was funny because I was praying to the Lord. We had talked on Wednesday nights for about, this will be the fourth week, about times and seasons and how God operates according to a calendar of events that He has set up in His heart and mind for the earth, for the church, for the world. And we as believers are to have a sense of the season in which we're living so that we can cooperate with what God does. In Acts 3:19, there's a great verse. Let me read it. Scott, you got that? Is it up there? What's that? Oh, they're on Wednesday. They're there. I'll go ahead and read it here. Acts 3:19. In fact, let me just read it to you in the Weiss translation because that's what I've been reading it in. And it says, "Therefore repent at once, instantly changing your attitude, and perform a right about face in order that your sins may be obliterated, in order that there may come epoch-making periods of spiritual revival and refreshment from the presence of the Lord." Now, the way it reads kind of in the New King James, it talks about, here it is, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing," another translation says, "seasons of revival might come from the presence of the Lord." But I like that, epoch-making times or periods of revival and refreshment to the church. Amen. And we talked over the last couple few weeks about different seasons or waves of revival, times and seasons of God refreshing the church. And we said, if you want to just look at a great period of time to look at, it would certainly be the 20th century, the 1900s, from 1901, January 1st, 1901, when the Azusa Street Revival was launched, actually not on Azusa Street, but in Topeka, Kansas, by a group of hungry hearts that were just seeking for more of God, and God began to get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Long story short, they wound up sending one of their little ambassadors, an African-American, one-eyed preacher named William Seymour, Daddy Seymour, to Azusa Street, and of course, the Azusa Street Revival was launched, and Pentecost was launched. Now, there had been times where the Pentecostal blessing had been realized by individuals or pockets of people here and there, but it had never been a sustained move. If you look at church history, you'll find that there were certain people that were mightily used of God off and on. There was a fellow that was a predecessor to Martin Luther, the great reformer, named Savonarola. And if you've probably not heard of him unless you've done a little bit of research on some of these things. But Savonarola was a real prophet of God. They would have called him in his day a mystic. But he had visions and dreams, and really the gifts of the Spirit operated in his ministry. Although, to be honest, it was not something, obviously, that was common at that time. He ended up being martyred, like a lot of people that were truly devoted to the things of God in his day that went against the traditional or the traditional church or the traditional conception of the way things should be. Of course, Luther would have been martyred too, except German soil was just kinder to him than some of the other nations that turned their reformers over. But I say that to say that there were always, in fact, there's a great book I have, I can't remember the name of it right now, but it kind of traces charismatic blessing throughout the church age, and there was never really a time from the time of the apostles on where there weren't pockets of people experiencing the power of God on some level. But there was no real sustained revival in the sense of it was just prevalent or known or sustained until really Pentecost, that we know of. I mean, it might have been in places that, were not recorded and things like that, because God's always moving. Amen. God's always doing more than what we're aware of, for sure. But as far as it coming on the map, Azusa was really it. And in 1906, of course, from that, all the Pentecostal major denominations were launched. And then, of course, from Azusa, like we said, we came into the 1940s where there was a great healing revival. And then from the healing revival, we talked about the charismatic renewal. And from the charismatic renewal, where denominational people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost, we came into a time of teaching of the church. We call it the teaching revival. Some folk call it the Word of Faith revival, but I don't really like those labels because they tend to isolate people or separate. And but really, it was a teaching revival. If you look back then, a lot of great teachers were raised up. And I remember back growing up in the denominational church, we didn't have a lot of teachers. We had a lot of evangelists, a lot of preachers, but not a lot of good Bible teachers. But today, you can't look anywhere in the body of Christ without finding good, strong Bible teaching pastors and traveling ministers and different ones who are mightily used of God to teach the Word. Can you say amen? Then after that, like I said, really in the 90s is kind of when I went into the traveling ministry, and there was another great move of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people, they called it a laughing revival because there was a lot, the joy of the Lord was manifested a lot. I traveled during that time. We had many, many meetings where the joy of the Lord was manifested. There was a handful of meetings where I spent all service long on the floor, underneath the chair, looking at the bottom of the chair, laughing in the Holy Ghost. God moving out and touching people. Just amazing miracles taking place. People set free. Yokes are destroyed in the presence of God. Amen. In the presence of the Spirit. And so when the Spirit of God is able to do what He wants to do, but a lot of times what we've said, and I've cautioned people, be careful about having your favorite move of God. Because I've been in meetings where one night the Spirit of God was moving a particular direction. And again, the Greek word for Spirit is pneuma, which is also translated breath or wind. And you know as well as I do that the wind can show up in different ways. Sometimes it can blow very strong. Other times it can be just very light, refreshing, a cool breeze. It can be a warm wind. It can be a little warm zephyr spring wind, or it can be a ferocious tornado or a hurricane. Amen. And so the Spirit of God moves at different degrees, at different times, for different reasons. Not every service needs to be a Holy Ghost blowout. And sometimes people miss that because how do you know we need instruction? We need teaching as well. So what we want to do is just follow the Spirit of God. And if we will do that, He will always lead us right. How many of you know the Holy Ghost has never made a mistake yet? Now, I have made some mistakes missing Him. And I shared with you some time back, and I'm just reminding you of this because I'm going to bring this down to our everyday lives in just a little bit. And I'm going to share some of what we shared in the last couple of weeks, a little bit about what we shared on Sundays about God's guidance. I'm going to kind of bring it all together and talk about these things together. But I remember when I went to Eureka, California one time, and I don't know, you know, certain churches, they just like your ministry, and they just love me up in Eureka. I don't know what it was about Eureka, but they just really loved me there. So anytime Brother Randy was going to come, you know, oh boy, we're going to have a great meeting and all that kind of thing. So I remember, like I said, God had given me something to share. And I, to be honest with you, once the Lord began speaking with me, I just said, okay, got it, God, know what I'm doing, let's go. But I really didn't pray it out. And so I had an idea of a message that I would preach on that first night to kind of launch the theme that God had put in my heart. But when I got to the pulpit, before I ever even opened my mouth or cracked my Bible open or anything else, I knew this isn't it. And it kind of bothered me because I'm thinking, well, I don't, at that time, now today, you know, I've ministered for years now, just inspirationally, you know, just on the impulse of a sudden inspiration or revelation, I'm comfortable with that. I've had many a time where pastors bring me in front of a crowd of people and say, Brother Andy's going to be preaching for us today, and I didn't come there expecting to preach, but just, you know, trust the Holy Spirit, and He always has a word, you know, in season for people. But back then, this was in the earlier days where, you know, I wasn't quite as comfortable flowing like that. So I kind of got my notes up there, and I've preached without notes plenty of times. But, you know, this is all I have with me. And it's kind of like, such as I have, give I thee. You can't give what you ain't got. So I don't really have anything else. So what did I do? I tried to plunge into my message. Well, I'm just telling you, it's kind of like trying to go against the current. And depending on the current, you might be able to pull it off, but it's going to be difficult, right? But there are some currents you just can't go against. It's going to manhandle you. And I just could not get anything going that night. I could just tell I'm going contrary to the flow of God. This is not it. It was deader than a doornail. The sad thing was, I don't think anybody but me recognized it. I'm sure they thought, oh, maybe he's just starting off slow. I don't know. But I got, you know, a paragraph or two into this message, you know, just a few thoughts. And it's just not going. So everyone just lift your hands. Let's worship God. So they're all lifting their hands. Well, Brother Randy, I'm sure he's getting a word of knowledge. Or, you know, and they just, you know, I'm just pathetically blank and void. Have no idea what I'm doing. And so I'm reaching out to God with everything in me, Lord. Just kind of like what my friend Joe Morris says sometimes. He says, Lord, if you bail me out of this one, I'll serve you all the days of my life. And that was kind of like my just desperate cry to God. Nothing. Just, of course, I'm so anxious that I can't hear anything. So I, okay, let's, you know, I launched back into it. It was worse than the first time. So what do I do for about, you know, now we've occupied about 15 minutes of our time together. And let's all lift our hands again. Oh, praise God. He's bound to have a word, probably for me. And so here they are, you know, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, you know, just move. And finally, I'm getting very earnest with God. And I'm saying, Lord, whatever you want to do. Because I realize what I have done is I've kind of imposed what I wanted to do onto the service. And again, I'm early young in ministry at this time. I've probably been full-time 7 years by now. So I'm still relatively green. And so, Lord, whatever you want to do. And let me just say this. Up till this time, I had been a pastor teacher and had been notes and everything. And, you know, I've always ministered inspirationally. But it was always kind of, you had that safety net. So this time, it's like God had been dealing with me about getting away from that, ministering more prophetically, flowing more out of my spirit. And that's what He had been dealing with me about. I just had resisted that. So now I'm really humbled. And I'm like, Lord, whatever you want to do. How many of you know really, and I'm going to try to make application of this to our lives, you know, in your life, maybe you're not in the ministry, maybe you're not trying to hear the voice of God for a message, but you do need the voice of God. And there might be times where there's things you want to do in life, there might be things you want to do by way of direction, but really you know you're going contrary to the current. You're going cross current with what really God has for your life. It's really not working out. So anyway, the Lord speaks to me and says, call a healing line. Now, you would think I would be so grateful for the lifeline the Lord tossed me. But here's the wisdom of man, you know, trying to exalt himself again. But Lord, we have a healing service scheduled for Sunday night. If I have one now on Friday night, what will we do on Sunday? Heaven was silent. Because like Lester Sumrall said, God does not respond to stupidity. So heaven is silent. It's like he's given me my direction. So finally I knew that there's death back in the, you know, in the pot. I'm not going to go back to that. So I'm not going to go back to that message. So I said, if you have any symptoms, I mean, I was desperate. I mean, I don't care if you got a hangnail. Well, whatever you have, if you need healing in your body tonight. Well, they began to pour forward. And the moment I laid hands on that first person, I'm telling you, we connected with the power of God and the meeting was on. And then all of a sudden I had plenty to say. It's flowing out of me left and right, but I had reconnected with what God wanted to do. And during that time in the 90s, and this was at the beginning of that season really, that's really what it was. It was about learning to flow with the Spirit of God. Brother Hagin, my spiritual father, said, what is God doing? He's raising up strong local churches and teaching them to flow with the Holy Ghost. And that was our operation. We'd go into churches and I'd travel with another fellow. We'd do this ministry together. And people would say, who's going first? And we said, we don't know. Because God, you know, God operates on a need-to-know basis. He hadn't bothered to let us know yet. We never knew. We would know somewhere in song 1, 2, 3, 4 in the worship, and all of a sudden I'd get that quickening, or Rick would get that quickening. And whichever one did, the other had nothing. Never failed. And so we finally found ourselves in the scripture. The Bible said, let the prophet speak 2 or 3 and let the other judge. And if something be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And this is how it would work. Let's say we're in song number 2 and all of a sudden that fire would just, you know, just be in my belly. I know exactly what to say, exactly what to do. It might just be a scripture, a leading thought, whatever. So I get up there and I go like a house of fire. And sometimes the anointing would be so strong, I thought, I'll probably carry the whole service. Because it said, if something be revealed to another that sitteth by. And sometimes Rick would go the whole service, or I would, and have nothing. But most of the time, this is how it would go. Right in the middle of my preaching, I think I'm going to take the whole service. All of a sudden, I feel the anointing lift. And I mean, gone. And at that moment, I know that God has dropped the other part in him. So we got so seamless, it was like tongues and interpretation. The moment I'd come, I'd feel that, I'd just go sit down, he'd get up. And I mean, we would finish one another's sentences like that. And I mean, and sometimes he'd start talking about demonstrations of the power of God, and the Spirit of God would follow me, and I'd demonstrate. And we had this ministry for about 6 years. We flowed like this, cooperating with the Spirit of God. But then, after a time, that season ended. And God began to deal with me about going back into the pastorate. And that was not something I was prepared for, because I used to joke, Rick was 11 years my senior, I'd pastored for 6 years, and then we did this for 6 years, traveled for 6 years, and I used to say, Rick pastored for 13 years, I pastored for 6, I got out in half the time for good behavior. And everybody laughed, it was kind of an icebreaker, and then when the Lord began to deal with me about going back, we were still traveling together, I'd say, well, evidently I broke parole because I'm going back in. And so God led me to go back in. But again, what am I talking about? I'm talking about times and seasons, not only in the church, but times and seasons in your life. And one of the things you might remember when we were talking about times and seasons, let me just remind you of a couple other scriptures. We won't turn to them for time's sake, but the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, Paul said, now concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. In other words, believers ought to have a sense of the season. Then he talked about this group in 1 Chronicles 12:32, the sons of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, in the Old Covenant, it was this tribe that seemed to know what Israel ought to do. But in the New Covenant, all of us have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And we can be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. And so I'm going to kind of bring these two thoughts together. And like I said, last week when we were talking about the flow of the Holy Ghost and learning to move with the Spirit of God, and that seemed to be the last great thing God was doing. There's things He's doing today that are a little bit distinct from that. But during that revival, like I said, it was really about learning to flow with the Spirit of God. And like I said, God would send us into churches that were good, maybe teaching churches, but they were hungry for a move of God. They didn't really have much by way of the gifts of the Spirit or a move of God. Good teaching churches, certainly Spirit-filled churches, but they'd not really learned to flow with God. They'd not really learned to yield to the influence of the Spirit of God. And so we would go in there and teach, like I said, and then oftentimes God would demonstrate and we'd have great moves of God. And like I said last week, you know, we started talking about learning to flow with the Spirit of God. And we talked about prophecy. You might remember we talked about three different levels or different kinds of prophecy. We talked about what the Bible says in Revelation 19:10, where the Bible said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's a form of prophecy really for the world, if you think about it. Because when Peter is talking about the day of Pentecost, He said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Then he said, your servants and handmaids, my spirit will come on my servants and handmaids, and they'll prophesy. Now, to prophesy, the simplest definition of it, just simply means inspired utterance. There's an element of that in preaching. If you're anointed, if you're inspired by the Spirit, then you're to some degree speaking under the influence of the Spirit of God. You're speaking somewhat prophetically, we could say. I don't really like to use that term because I think it's overused sometimes. But it just simply means we're speaking by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And we gave the example that sometimes when you're sharing with friends, particularly if they're open and hungry, you can just start sharing your testimony or sharing a little bit about Jesus. And before you know it, I've had many a time parishioners will come back to me and say, Brother Andy, you should have heard me. I sounded like you. All of a sudden, scriptures were coming. I didn't even remember that I knew. I mean, I was quoting passages of sermons I heard you preach, things that I heard off the TV from some preacher years ago. It just all flowed and there it was. What was that? I said, very simple. When you started talking about Jesus, the Holy Ghost got in what you were saying. He inspired you. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then, like we said, there's prophecy for the church. The Bible talks about he that prophesies speaks to men to edify, to exhort, and to comfort them. And no revelation. It's not directing anyone necessarily. Just to edify, builds you up. Exhortation encourages you or admonishes you. And then comfort ministers peace to you. And that's kind of what we did at the beginning of the service when we shared that. We kind of just an exhortation and encouragement that God would use us in these last days, so forth and so on. And then, like we said, there's an element of prophecy for the individual. And we talked last week about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How in just worshiping God, God will give you an inspired song. And we talked about that to some degree. But like we said, that was kind of what we dealt with the last thing we talked about when we were talking about times and seasons. And so I want to kind of talk a little bit about the joining of these two things. Because Sunday when I was talking about being led by the Spirit of God, I wanted to get over on the latter part of my notes, and I never finished it out, was about the role of personal prophecy and what role it can potentially play in our lives. Because I think it's so important that we strike a biblical balance in all of these things. Sometimes people hear the word balance and they don't like it. Particularly, you know, I came out of the Word of Faith camp and people say, well, you know, balance is half faith and half unbelief. And that's not what we mean. What we're talking about, like Brother Hagin used to say, is staying in the middle of the road. Amen. He said, it seems particularly with the Pentecostal charismatic group that we get in one ditch or another and we don't stay in the middle of the road. But the Bible will help us stay in the middle of the road. It'll keep us within biblical parameters so we don't get off. And that's what we want to do, is stay within the middle, because the Holy Ghost inspired the Word, right? He's never going to lead us outside of the parameters of His Word. And so when it comes to being led by the Spirit, you might remember that I said one of the greatest primary mistakes we make in trying to be led by God, and we're talking about seasons of life. Let me just say this, that while you're in your season, being led is not as difficult as when you're making a transition into another season. And the reason why is because everything changes. In other words, right now, pastoring this church, the main thing I'm looking to be led by is, Lord, what do you want me to share on Sunday? You know, and I got a reservoir of things after ministering 30 plus years. You know, God just speaks to my heart. Like I said, now working full time too. You know, I don't always have time to spend hours and hours and hours on a given day. I mean, I just have to trust on the Holy Ghost to quicken something to my heart. And He's so faithful to do that because He knows I put the time in to study and prepare. My wife will tell you, that's my hobby. I stay in the Word all the time. I'm either reading or listening or writing or doing something all the time to equip myself. But you know, when you're coming to a time of transition, it's different. In fact, I want to read a verse to you. Go with me, if you will. While you're going there, I'll quote a couple of other things to you. Go to Isaiah 43. I need to jump out of this translation because I'm... Scott, I'm jumping all over there. I apologize, but... Isaiah 43, and we'll look at verse 18 and 19 in a moment, but I want to share a couple of things with you before we jump there. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Remember we said that one of the mistakes people make when they're endeavoring to be led by God is that they're looking for direction outside themselves. They're looking to natural circumstances or, and like I said, sometimes people will put a fleece out. Now we wouldn't necessarily do it in the same way Gideon did and literally put out a physical fleece, but we'll say things like this. Lord, if you want me to do it, just open the door. Or Lord, if you want me to do it, cause the money to come in. Or Lord, if you want me to do it, have three or four friends mention it to me. The problem with all of those things is it's looking for something other than the witness of the Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Because oftentimes God might tell you to do something that all your friends and neighbors say isn't God. Amen. And sometimes God will tell you to do something and the money won't come till you start off in faith. I've never yet had the money to do anything God's told me to do. And so you can't look. You say, well, the door isn't open. I can't go. Sure you can. Just start walking and God will open the doors as you go in faith. Amen. You know, when Paul got his Macedonian vision to come over to Philippi and help those people, which brought the gospel into Europe, he was not sitting in an easy chair in Jerusalem or Antioch. He was on the road doing what God called him to do. And he essayed, good King James word, to go one way, the Spirit of God forbade him. He tried to go another direction, and the Spirit of God forbade him, wouldn't let him go into Asia, wouldn't let him go by way of Mysia. And so he's praying, he's waiting on God, obviously, and he has a vision in the night, something very dramatic. And like I said, when God gives you something dramatic, it's generally to hold you steady because rough sailing's coming. Amen. Now like we said, Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Bible said just a couple of verses down from that, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How is God going to lead you in life? He's going to witness something to your heart. And like we said, if I were to ask you, how do you know you're saved? You'd say, I don't know, I just know. Of course, you could always turn to the Word and say, well, these verses say so. Yeah, but if you didn't have a Bible, would you know? Yeah. How? I just know that I know. Well, what do we call that? We call that the inward witness. That's actually very biblical. Because you know intuitively. It's not intellectual knowing. It's just something you have on the inside of you, rock solid. If someone would have said to me, explain to me the call of God on your life, I could not have done it. I could have just said, all I can tell you is I know. And I knew it really from a young age. I knew there was something. And I don't mean to say, it sounds wrong when you try to. Sometimes Paul said, you know, these things are hard to say. You know, sometimes you just don't have words to explain. But I just knew there was something different about my life. I'd be sitting with other kids that are part of my peer group, but I felt different. Almost like they were all one. Just imagine if you can, something like a Sesame Street illustration. They're all one color, I'm a different color. Or you know, one of these things is different than the other. Remember that in Sesame Street? And it was like I just knew something was different about me, and I couldn't explain it, but I just knew I was set apart for something. I couldn't explain it to you. I wasn't really walking with God at the time. I just knew there was a claim on my life. And even then, when I wasn't walking with God, I just knew that I knew that I... As a little kid, I remember catching my reflection in the mirror one time, in a rearview mirror of a car with a couple of other buddies of mine. I looked at my face and I saw me and I saw them in that rearview mirror. I thought, what's different about me? I mean, I was a little kid in the back of a station where I can stand up, look at my reflection. But I just knew there was something different. And there are going to be times in your life where God is going to start scratching, not the intellectual, not the rational, but just something on the inside. You'll just feel a stirring, a restlessness. Sometimes it's a dissatisfaction. And you think, what is this? What's wrong with me? And a lot of times what we do, I've even had people, and I don't, you know, gosh, if you've been here, please don't feel condemned, but I've even had people that have had horrible things happen, or maybe, you know, they end up getting in an accident, and somebody says, you know, I just had a sense in my heart I shouldn't go, or I should wait 5 minutes before I leave, or whatever. And really what they're saying is something on the inside of me knew something I didn't know. And what they're saying is I had a witness. And I can tell you stories that are so tragic and sad, people just not recognizing what that was. That premonition, that something, that knowing on the inside. God trying to lead them and direct them in life. The Bible said the spirit of man is the lamp or the candle of the Lord. Here it is, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That word belly, or, you know, I think innermost being is the way it says it in New King James, but it's talking about that innermost recesses of your heart. I know for me, when I'm seeking God's direction, and I'm going to share a little bit about this. Let me say this about seasons of life too. God will lead you in, and God will lead you out. Amen. And I've spent a lot of time seeking God on going into things, and did not do a good job in seeking Him when it was time to go out of things. And I found that it's how we leave something is equally as important as how we come into something. Absolutely. The best I ever did was in the traveling ministry when I was leaving that, going back to my church. Because again, I think part of the reason why was I was traveling with another guy. We had a joint ministry. It was R&R Ministries. His name was Rick. I'm Randy. And it was R&R Ministries, bringing revival and refreshing to the people of God. That was our slogan. And so, you know, for me to leave would impact his life. So, and plus, you know, it wasn't like, I was living in Tulsa at the time. It's not like you're going to go plant another church in Tulsa. For God's sakes, why would you need to do that? You know, you throw a rock and you're going to hit a preacher in Tulsa. So I knew if God was going to send me somewhere, it was going to be somewhere else. So you really got to get this right, is what I'm saying. Because every time I've moved for God, It's been like either 5 hours away or half a state away or an entire nation away. So it's like you don't want to get that wrong. Renting riders are expensive. Really. And I mean, you know, I kind of say that humorously, but there are some mistakes you make, you don't recover from in a day. It might take you years to get back in the cycle of God's purpose for your life. Not because God's penalizing you, but because what you did just put you in a bad position logistically, financially, whatever else. I know Brother Hagin's even said, I mean, this is a man who knows the Spirit of God. He said, there were times the Lord spoke to me and said, there's a recession coming, not a depression, but a recession, and I want you to do these things, and if you do it, it won't affect you like it will other people. And he said, I didn't do it for whatever reason. We just, you know, like sometimes it means firing some people, laying some folk off. Well, you don't want to do that. And so you kind of, you know, gravitate this human reasoning rather than doing what God told you. And he said, we suffer. Well, good, and God just bail you out? He tried. There's some mistakes you make. God, thank God, Jesus bore our judgment. But how many of you know there's some consequences that our decisions bring our way sometimes? And so when it comes to being led by God, be led in and be led out. Don't ever be driven. Always be led. I shared with you just last week, there was a gentleman in the at the college came to me before we started class. And he said, you know, there I'm, Professor Bunch. Can I talk to you for just a moment? And so he kind of laid this thing out, and he's thinking about going from one church to another. He's got a ministry, and so it would mean kind of unhooking from one church and hooking up with another. And he's laying the whole thing out to me, and I know that he's going to ask me, what should I do? Which I think is a very dangerous thing to ask someone else, to be honest with you. Because don't get me wrong, I gave him what I had. I told him the same thing I just told you. Brother, I just tell you, be led, don't be driven. Because he was telling about different circumstances and why he wants to do this. And I gave him some what I felt was very good counsel. You know, sometimes your ethics alone will lead you. When I went to Vermont, for example, I had preached all over New England. And I had preached in Vermont. So when I started a church, I was not going to start a church anywhere near where I had preached for other guys, because I could potentially draw people away from those churches, and I didn't want to do that to those guys. And so I purposefully was about an hour and a half away from, I never preached where I started a church. And that was just how I was directed. So I shared some things like that. But I said, at the end of the day, brother, just be led, don't be driven. And I said, another thing I would do, I said, have you talked to your present pastor about this? And he said, well, as a matter of fact, I have. And he said, well, I hate to see you go, but you know, you got to do what God's leading you to do. I said, well, if I were you, I'd endeavor to go with his blessing. I'm a big believer in not burning bridges. I really am. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean you can always preserve every relationship. Sometimes in obeying God, there will be people who feel they have a right to control you. It's kind of like, I love what, forget who came up with it, but you know, God has a wonderful, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. And sometimes you just have to do what you know God is leading you to do, despite what others are saying. And sometimes that will cause a little bit of a strain on a relationship. But if you know God is leading and you have peace and you know God is directing you that way, you've got to do what God tells you to do. You can't let other people control your life. You know, this Christian thing requires some maturity. You know, in fact, I understand, I haven't found this because I didn't have the right. But I was listening to this recently, you know, I quote this a lot. Men are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's different words for sons, children, so forth. That word sons really means maturing ones. And a lot of times when we're younger in the Lord, we do need to bounce things off others more. Because again, you know, we're learning this, amen. But we come to a place in life where we need to be able to hear the voice of God for ourselves. And like I said, there's 1,001 voices out there trying to influence us in different directions. But when it comes to changing seasons, and by that I mean basically what I'm talking about are big decisions. You know, for example, if you're going to get married, how many of you know you really want to get that one right? Yeah, you do. I mean, I'm just saying, if you're going to get married, you want to get that one right. If you're going to move out of town or out of state or take a job somewhere else, you want to get that one right. If you're going to change churches, and I'm not saying that because I hear, because this is family, but you know, you heard me say it Sunday. God will bless you going somewhere else. I mean, I say that, I don't want people to think, go, we want you to leave. We want everyone we can get. But at the same time, God's not going to bless you just because you come to Western Christian Center. God's going to bless you because you obey Him. And if God leads you somewhere else, we will bless you, lay hands on you, and send you your way. And love you and leave the door open should the Lord lead you back. I don't own you. Jesus does. He bought and paid for you. So we don't want you to go, but we're not going to try to manipulate and control your life. Or use those kind of tactics to try to tell you how to live your life. And wherever we can, we'll give what counsel we can, but we really want to help you hear the voice of God for you. Can you say amen? So as many as are led by the Spirit of God. The Bible said in Psalm 18:28, the Lord my God will light my candle. He will enlighten my darkness. Who will do it? God will. How? The Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So when I came to the end of that season in life, in traveling ministry, I had pastored 6 years, I had traveled 6 years, and I began to have this restless dissatisfaction. Now, I had been doing this for 6 years, I'd be gone 2 weeks, I'd be home 2 weeks. And what was amazing about that season of life, and this is something I want to share with you because some of you might be able to identify with this. It was very hard for me. I'm a family guy, I love my kids. Have lunch with my daughter at least, you know, once a week. I see my kids whenever I can. I love my family. So leaving was very difficult. But it was the call of God. And what was so amazing about it, I didn't think I could do it, to be honest with you. I remember when I left the first time. And my son, my oldest son, Christian, he's there crying. He doesn't want to let go of daddy. Oh, you talk about hard. And I'm walking toward the car, tears are welling up in my eyes. I don't want to leave. And I kind of made an agreement with God. I remember I was driving across a bridge somewhere in the nation. I was all by myself on this particular trip. And I said, Lord, okay, here it is. I cannot do this and worry about my kids. Are they crossing the street with someone watching them? Are they going to be safe at school? So I just commit them to your trust. I cast the care of my kids on you. I'm not going to worry about it. I mean, if you can't take care of them better than I can, then something's wrong. So I really did. I rolled the care over on the Lord. And I left it there. And I'm telling you, it was the most amazing thing. I'd get home from a trip, and I shared this Sunday. You know, the grace would lift near the end of that trip. And we would so want to get home. I've driven through whiteouts. I've just done crazy things to get home. And we would drive straight through. So, I mean, we would leave the East Coast, and in 24 hours, we were in Oklahoma. I mean, we did that every single time we traveled. Every single time. We would call pastors on a Friday night in Oklahoma. Going to Vermont, we'd say, we'll see you tomorrow night. Well, are you going to fly? No, we're going to drive. Well, you're just now leaving? Yep, we are. We'll see you in 24 hours. And we did every time. That's how we did it. Saved a lot of money on hotel rooms. But what was amazing was I'd get home, and this happened almost every time. I don't think I can do that again. I was gone from my family. I mean, you'd be so happy to see him. And you know what was amazing? Is as we would approach the last few days of our furlough at home, and we have this other meeting we got to go to, all of a sudden I'd get this itch. I gotta go. And I knew it wasn't me, because I like being home too much with my family. But I'd have this something, I gotta go. And there would be enough grace to get out the door, enough grace to get in the car, enough grace to get on the interstate and go. And then after that, you're kind of in your routine, and we had fellowship one with another, and that would sustain us. But come to the end of that 2-week stretch, man, you talk about ready to go home. Did that for 6 years. But the grace was always sufficient, just barely. But it was that supernatural nature of the grace to let me know, this is God. Well, here I am doing these great Holy Ghost meetings. I mean, we're seeing powerful moves of God in wonderful churches all over the country. Spent a lot of time on the Eastern Seaboard. Of course, ended up going to Vermont. And then God began to deal with me about a change of season. And here I was. I mean, I knew that there were so many men of God who would love to be in my position, going into churches, seeing the power of God every single night, seeing people's lives change, seeing churches come into the knowledge of the move of God. I knew I was in a wonderful place in my life and ministry, but all of a sudden there came this dissatisfaction. What's amazing is, it doesn't matter what you're doing. When the grace lifts, when the season's over, it's time to move on. And I would be sitting in these meetings, watching the power of God falling on people. People falling into trances, having visions, having supernatural. I mean, just every meeting, it was some new high water mark, it seemed like. And I remember thinking, is this all there is? And I mean, you know, everybody else is just like, you know, I mean, people take their vacations just to be in these meetings. But I just knew something else was coming, and I was dissatisfied. And I began seeking God. Now, how did I do that? Because I want to get practical for you. You know, the Bible says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So one of the things I do is I pray in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. There's a lot of things you and I don't know. That word mysterion means things we don't know, things that are locked up from us. But they're not locked up from us so much as they are locked up for us. And so when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you pray these mysteries out. Brother Hagin, you say, mysteries prayed out bring revelation. So I would have these downtimes during our meetings. I'd go up there and lay on a bed wherever I'm staying, someone's home, a hotel, and I'd start praying to the Holy Ghost, just looking down on the inside, searching every chamber of my heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? Another important facet of this is be wholly consecrated to whatever God says. Because when God first speaks to you, it's going to be different probably than what you're doing now. Because again, it's a different season, right? A lot of times we think different means the same thing somewhere else. But sometimes different means the difference between a bicycle and a car. Or the difference between a bicycle and a cloudy day. I mean, two totally different things. So a lot of times we think in the same framework, and God's saying, no, something different. Let me show you a verse of scripture. I told you to look at Isaiah 43, right? Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Notice what the scripture here says. It says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do what? A new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And it's funny because I was thinking about that time. When I was waiting on the Lord, over a period of time, God began to witness that I was going to go back into the pastorate. Now, he had to do this over time. One reason why, if he had just said it, I would have thought, I rebuke you, devil. Because I loved being on or in road ministry. I thought, okay, I've done my time. I'm done pastoring. But really, my life is different than, you know, some guys will go plant a church. They'll be there 30, 40 years. And my work has always been, in times past, every season's different, though. So it's not been like, you know, I can say this will be like this, will be like this. But I've always raised up a work. I've never pastored yet a church that I've taken over. I've raised up every work we've done. That's just how God's led me. Everyone's different. I have friends who have taken over existing works and done well with it, but that's never been God's direction for my life. But I remember I'm in Norwich, Vermont, right next to Hanover, Vermont, or Hanover, New Hampshire, where Dartmouth College is. I'm there in Norwich, Vermont, staying with a family, dear friends of ours, doing a meeting, and I had been praying and waiting on God for months on end. I mean, probably close to a year I'd been praying in tongues, waiting on God. Brother Hagin said most of the time the Lord spoke to him about things 2 years in advance. I can't hear that far ahead. So for me, it would be a few months, you know, 6 months, whatever. But this wasn't the first time God had done this other times. Even just moving cross state, there would be months and months and months I would wait listening to God. And then all of a sudden, it would just click and I would know. Well, I'm in Norwich, Vermont. I'd been praying, waiting on the Lord. And I'm there and I remember just lifting my eyes across the street in beautiful state. And I remember the Lord said, I want you to come here and I want you to plant a church. It was just like that fast. It wasn't words. It wasn't anything close to words. It was a witness. I just knew that I knew. Now here's another thing that's cool about this, because God will work with you. You're not the only one who has the Holy Ghost. Other people in relationship with you also have the Holy Spirit. And if they're spiritual and mature, oftentimes they will hear the voice of God also. So I tell my friend Rick, and before I start to tell him, now this is a guy I'm traveling with, right? He's got a big stake in this. He stopped me and said, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to come to Vermont and you're going to start a church. I just told my wife all this last night. I thought, wow. Well, see, that's important for me because I'm worried about him. I don't want to leave him high and dry. But see, God's already working on the other end. I left a phone call to a good friend of mine who's got a large missions ministry. I didn't reach him, so I just left a message. He called me back and said, Randy, the moment I heard that message, I just knew this is God. Now, why all this confirmation? Then I shared with you, and this is where I'm going to kind of close. I shared with you the story of how I went to my church there in Tulsa at the time, living there. And God had dealt with us. Now, like I said, we're going to uproot, move across country. This is a big deal. We had a family business also, had a daycare. This was a big deal. And so I remember, you know, we're making all these plans. In fact, the Lord had even spoke to me because I planned to move in about 6 months. Actually, we were praying about this move. Even though I already heard the voice of God like in December, January, we didn't move till September. A lot of people think, well, I've got to go now. I've got to do this now. No, I had, number one, again, ethics. I had obligations. I had some meetings. I can't just call those pastors and tell them, sorry, you got to rearrange all your schedule because I've decided I'm going to blow all this off. I've got commitments I've made. And God knows that. That's why God deals with you ahead of time. Plus, I'm traveling with my friend who's also relying on this for his income. So it just seemed good in my heart to go in about September. Well, as we got closer to the date, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to go earlier. So we went in August. Now, why? Well, we found out later, we didn't know what Burlington was like. It's a college town. It's almost nigh to impossible to find a place to live. We went and interviewed to rent a house. 200 people interviewed for that house. They saw 40 couples. We were one of the 40, but we didn't get the house. how in the world are we going to find? And we got 1 month staying with some friends to find a place before we can't stay there any longer. And literally on like the last day we moved out, but a realtor that we had met, she had been ex-military, and she had seen a house and thought, that family needs this house. And we lived in that house the whole 10 years that we were pastoring that church. And God just, I mean, you talk about God working things out, but I'm talking about being led, being directed by the Spirit of God. Well, like I said, during this time, and I'll go turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy 1:8, and we're going to kind of come wind down to a close here. But during this time, I'm at Tulsa. God has directed us to go. We're still traveling, kind of closing that up, not making any more meetings. And what was really cool is as we got near the end of this, Rick and I realized, okay, we need to start, you know, he needs to start building his own meetings and so forth and find out what God's going to do with him. So we started traveling independent of one another. Still, you know, very close and still had some meetings together. He's, in fact, he's on the board of this church to this day. So we're all still close. But I would go to churches and kind of cast a vision of what I was doing. Now, God always blessed us with good offerings. But I was going to churches and they were dumping like $3,000 offerings on us because these were New England churches, and God had sent me there 6 years ahead, not knowing that I was going to plant pioneer a church there, just preaching in New England. But what I didn't know is God foresaw, because He knows everything, that I was going to plant a church there one day and need support and need help. So all these pastors who knew I was going to go to Vermont, which is known as the preacher's graveyard even in New England, they said, we want to get behind what you're doing. We've known your ministry for 6 years. We want to support it. And not only did they support us with wonderful offerings, but they became partners of that ministry. I'm telling you, God had us from every angle. So we go there, but like I said, I'm in church there in Oklahoma. We're moving. God's bringing all this stuff together. But you know, we're still human. And sometimes when you have big decisions and a lot's riding on it, you can kind of get over in your head and start doing the math and start thinking in the natural. And like I said, this morning I had started to question things. I happened to go to a Holy Ghost meeting that was going on in Tulsa, Mark Brzee's church. And Mark and I did not know one another at that time. Since that time, he's been a great blessing to us in a number of ways. He partnered with us while we were there in Vermont. But, I mean, Mark really knows how to flow the Holy Ghost. And so he's ministering. Other big-name ministers are ministering in this meeting. I had never met him. We had never spoken, hey, my name is so-and-so. He knew my kids because they'd always run down and mob him after church. They loved Mark and Janet, pastors Mark and Janet. So he's ministering to people. Like I said, he's about 8 people away from me. He's so drunk on the Holy Ghost, he can barely stand on his feet. And he looks at me, and he, like I said many times, our eyes locked like a laser. He pointed his finger at me. He came past all these people, pointed at me, and then like I said many times, he said, you know. It was really almost kind of a little bit of a rebuke. Because I just began to wonder that day, Lord, is this is you, right? And it was kind of like the Lord saying, yeah, you do know. you know. You don't wonder. You know. It's as clear as a light from heaven. Nothing left now but print out the details. Kind of threw his hands like that in my direction, and boy, I hit the dirt. Well, it's pretty hard to doubt after that. But here's the point I'm getting at. He didn't prophesy me into Vermont. I already knew I was going to Vermont. What he did was confirm what God had already been saying to my heart. Nowhere in the New Covenant are we led, directed, or certainly installed in some kind of ministry through prophecy. Because the primary purpose of it is to edify, exhort, and comfort. And when personal prophecy comes, sometimes it will serve as a wonderful confirmation. But I've kind of had this agreement with the Lord for years, and I mean, it's just scriptural, but I've always said, Lord, I don't want to hear from anybody until I've heard from you. And here's why. Because what if God is leading me that way, but someone sensing that says something about it before I've heard from God? Well, then when God speaks to me about it, I'm going to wonder, now, is this really God, or am I just thinking about what this individual said to me? And here's another thing. Is a lot of times people will get a sense of something, but they miss it completely. Remember when Paul was directed by the Lord to go to Jerusalem? And everywhere he went, people told him by the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. But Jesus had told him way back when Ananias ministered to him, you're going to appear before kings, and I'll show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord dealt with him about going before Nero years before. And people are getting a sense that he's going here, and they're picking that up in the Spirit, and they're interpreting it as you shouldn't go, because he's walking into danger. Sometimes the call of God leads you into danger. Amen. There were other times where the sons of the prophets told Elisha, do you know the Lord's going to take your master from your head today? That's when Elijah was going to leave. And Elisha said, I know, just hush. Because he loved his master. He didn't want him to leave. And sometimes people get a little revelation. They think they have to share with everybody. They don't see with the laying on of the hands of the eldership.
So
sometimes
Paul's
people pick things
up
when Timothy was installed into the ministry.
And especially if you're
Timothy
decision,
served with Paul. Paul would go to a place
to
raise up a church and leave someone behind. And oftentimes they would be there for a number of years. Timothy was the head elder, lead pastor in Ephesus, which was an enormous church for a long time. And thought it would have been, even by our standards today, a mega church. And so Paul said, don't neglect that gift that was given you. And then when he talks about how there was a prophecy that came. There's another place that talks about him being installed with the laying on of the hands of the eldership and prophecy. And so oftentimes God will confirm certain things through a word that's given you, but it should always be in the light of something you already have in your heart. Now let me show you one more and we'll close. Acts 13. Go to Acts 13 if you will. Acts 13, 1. And we'll look at verses 1 through 3. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Then it gives a list of five guys, beginning with Barnabas and ending with Saul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And having fasted and prayed, they lay hands on them and they sent them away. This is when Paul and Barnabas start their apostolic ministry. Now they've been in ministry already for many years. But now they're going to launch into this apostolic ministry. But notice that this word, which probably I would imagine, they're spending time waiting on God, fasting and praying. And it's in that environment oftentimes that God will speak through these gifts. And because it mentions that there were certain prophets and teachers, I would imagine that one of the prophets probably spoke that out. And I have other reasons why I believe that. But notice they didn't call them into ministry. He said, separate them into the ministry to which I have, past tense, called them. So God calls, men separate. When I was called to ministry, there were those who were my spiritual fathers who laid hands on me, acknowledging the call on my life, and separated me to that ministry. That's what's happening in the church here. And God basically confirmed that through a word of prophecy. So I'm saying all that to say that personal prophecy, encouragement, exhortation along these lines can be a great blessing. But I'll just say as we close, I've also seen people make horrible shipwreck by trying to fulfill prophecies spoken over them. And that's not what prophecy is given for. It's to edify, encourage, confirm. Like I said, when Mark said that to me with something that I'd already had in my heart, when Pastor Mark confirmed that, it was really inescapable. I knew that God was witnessing to my heart what he had already said to me through multiple witnesses. But I just want to encourage you that in these last days, I believe, particularly in our church, we're going to have, you know, I've got dear friends that have wonderful prophetic ministries, and I've watched them over the years. And it's interesting to me because as I followed them and watched their ministries, oftentimes what they'll share is not anything that's really revelatory per se. You should go do this, you should go do that. It's really more just a personal exhortation over that individual's life, affirming and confirming them maybe in the midst of very difficult circumstances, encouraging them and assuring them that God would be with them, that He would direct them. But the prophecy itself does not tell them anything to do per se. And if it does, it should only confirm what they already have in their heart. You know, it's interesting, when I thought back about what Mark said to me, he never gave me any direction. He never said, go do this or do that. He just simply said, you know. But it was enough for me to know. Wigglesworth, many of you know who Smith Wigglesworth was. Is anybody familiar with the name David Duplessis? He was mightily used of God in the charismatic renewal. He actually took the charismatic renewal to the Vatican. And he was a member of the South African Assemblies of God. And one day, as a young preacher, Smith Wigglesworth ministering for him, all of a sudden he's in his study early in the morning, and all of a sudden flies open the door, comes Smith Wigglesworth. And he barges in, and he points in the young man's face, and he says, in the last days there will come a move of God that will eclipse the Pentecostal movement. And he said, denominational people will be swept into it. And he was really prophesying about the charismatic renewal. And he said, and God will use you in that movement. And you will be ostracized, and you will be marginalized, and you'll be criticized, and you'll be cast out. But God will be with you, so stay faithful to the call. And he turned around and walked out like nothing happened. And then later when he saw him, he greeted him and said, brother, how are you doing this morning? And he's like, well, don't you remember coming in? He said, yeah, but that was me as the prophet, not me as the man. So I'm now meeting you as the man. And he said, when Wigglesworth gave him that prophecy, he said, I'll have to pray about that. He said, fine, pray all you want. But he said, I didn't tell you to do anything. He said, I'm just simply telling you what's going to come. And when God leads you, then you will know that this is a confirmation of that. I didn't give you direction. I didn't tell you to do anything. I'm just simply telling you this is what's going to come to pass. And it exactly came to pass. And God used David Duplessis to go around the world and take the message of Pentecost to denominational churches, even all the way to the Vatican. And he was ostracized by his own denomination. He was marginalized. He was even cast out. They took his papers away. But you know what? He had bigger papers than from any denomination. He had papers from God. God used him mightily. In fact, they called him Mr. Pentecost. And he was used to take the message all over the world. Amen? So God wants to use us. He wants to direct us in life. And he will use supernatural means to confirm his witness and his direction to us. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.